Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together yet again on your glorious and precious blessed day, Lord. We thank you that we can join together our hearts in praise and prayer and meditations with other believers. We thank you for the preached word that will be given to us this morning. We thank you for psalms and hymns that we can sing joyfully with our hearts full of praise. We also thank you for wise and godly men who labor in the faith, who have written books full of practical helps and good wisdom from your word. We pray that this time this morning would be useful for each of us, that we would take it to heart and put into practice those things that are most useful and edifying to us and most glorious and praiseworthy to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I apologize ahead of time because I don't think anyone had an opportunity to read the book since we didn't have the book available to us. The book was on back order for a very long time, and I think James had to go and scour the internet for many a copy. There are copies back there that you can now get, so feel free to take one and go home and read and see how much I butchered what Ryan McGraw actually put in there. And maybe I captured his intent as best I could. I do want to say I didn't just use McGraw's book. I also grabbed a book from Beakey called, what was it called? I apologize, I have it right here, but I didn't write it down. The Family at Church, Listening to Sermons and Attending Prayer Meetings. So I didn't use stuff from the first part of that because we're focused on prayer meetings today, but I did pull a little bit of it from that as well. So this morning we're going to go over a few things. We're going to talk through just briefly, very briefly, the need for prayer meetings. We're going to talk briefly about the biblical warrant for prayer meetings, where we see some scriptural examples of prayer meetings happening. We're going to talk about the history of prayer meetings throughout the post-New Testament time periods. We're going to talk about the importance of prayer meetings. Then we're going to talk through some practical, we'll call them, in my consulting world, we'll call them best practices, right? Is what we call these things. It's the how to pray during the prayer meeting. I think there's probably some scriptural warrant to some of these how-tos, and some of them just seem rather wise counsel, all right? And then lastly, we'll bring it all home with just a brief conclusion, okay? So Charles Spurgeon said this: "We shall never see how much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." So when you hear the word prayer meeting, what comes to mind? Maybe it's in my past and probably Stephanie's past in the Baptist church. It's probably Wednesday nights where it was called a prayer meeting, but was really just like a 45-minute message with a little, prayer time tacked at the end, right? Maybe it's in the basement of some church where people are huddled together around in candlelight, right? Maybe that's what you think of. But ultimately, what Spurgeon is trying to get at here is something along the lines of a formal meeting of members of a Christian congregation. They come together at stated times specifically for the purpose of engaging in some sort of united prayer. There could be other activities that happen during a prayer meeting, but the focus of the prayer meeting is right there in the title, prayer, right? So we should not have some expectations of amazing revivals in our church, spiritual revivals in our churches, if we don't make it a point to attend regularly the prayer meetings, okay? And we'll talk through some of that as we go forward. Not just stated times to have the prayer meetings, not just that we have one, that we have one Wednesday nights, but that we actually have healthy attendance for the prayer meetings. I know many a church that has, hey, Wednesday nights are our prayer meetings, or Thursday nights are our prayer meetings, or Saturday nights are our prayer meetings. That's fine and dandy that you got on the calendar, but if your attendance isn't there, there's not a lot of broadly applied spiritual benefit that comes from that, because you have a good subsection of the congregation that doesn't attend to it, all right? And by the way, if I come across as perhaps maybe a little bit of guilting for attendance, it's not my intent to be directly guilting. There are obviously reasons why folks can't attend. There are legitimate reasons. But if you can and you have the ability to and you have the means to, and there aren't extraneous circumstances that keep you from it, it should probably be on your mind to make a point to get to the Premier League. All right. So I read in two different locations. One of them was from that book with Beaky that I mentioned that stated that the Reformed churches in Korea meet as frequently as daily for corporate prayer, like 6 o'clock in the morning in the winter times and 7 o'clock in the morning in the winter time, something like that. Practically daily in corporate prayer meetings. So, and I saw elsewhere that probably around the 50s or so is when you see this kind of fairly evident inroads of Presbyterianism in Korea. And that consistent growth, that exponential growth, seems pretty tied to this idea of really focused, really intentional, recurring prayer meetings that the congregations attend to. Okay? Now, besides just some anecdotal evidence of, you know, places like in Korea or elsewhere that might have some just glorious growth in godliness and spiritual life in their churches with these prayer meetings, there's biblical warrant for the prayer meetings, right? So in Genesis 21, it says that Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So with this idea of groves, it's probably a place where people gather together, right, in a grove. And there are other folks with Abraham besides just Abraham. So you have probably a kind of a primitive prayer meeting going on right there, just in Genesis. Would somebody open up to Psalm 4, verses 3 and 4, when you have it, get it. Somebody else open up to Psalm 66, 16. So Psalm 4, 3 and 4 first. Whoever gets it, read it. You don't have to raise your hand, just go for it.
But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own... Is this the wrong one?
Psalm 4, 3. I may have... The 4 may be wrong, but Psalm 4, 3?
Okay. Yeah, I read through. You want to read it again?
Please.
But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. The
Lord hears when I call to him. Psalm 66, 16?
Come and hear, all you, to your God, and I will tell what you have done for my soul.
So here we have some gathering together. We have the Lord hearing folks when they gather together. We have devout Jews in Babylon. That seems to be hinted at in Psalm 137. If somebody wants to grab that, 137, 1 and 2. And again, whoever has it, just shout it out. 137, 1 and 2.
By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we went out inside. We hung our hearts on the willows in the midst of it.
So here we have a group of devout Jews mourning and weeping, gathering together, lamenting, praying together, right? In Nehemiah chapter 9, there are Levites that took turns praying and confessing sin to the Lord before the children of Israel, all right? And that happens in Nehemiah 9. So we have some right there, early on, we have multiple examples of believers getting together for prayer. In Malachi, it says that, then they that feared the Lord spake after one another, or spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So there's a quote from John Brown of Paddington, and he says that, from his interpretation of this, that it seems that God was very much pleased with the corporate prayer. It said that God basically hearkens to and hears and honorably records what is said and esteems and spares the conscientious attenders. All right. So we have this group coming together. They're speaking to one another. There's the Lord hearing them speaking to one another. There's the idea of this is kind of a prayer-like environment, and the Lord is pleased in that. When we move to the New Testament, we see plenty of this as well. We see that Jesus often led his disciples in corporate prayer, both before his death, for example, like in Luke chapter 9, after his resurrection in John chapter 20. We see that there is a particular place that he actually we might call it his favorite place for getting together for corporate prayer. Anybody know what that place was called? Yeah, Gethsemane seemed to be a place that he liked to go to, right? All right, in Matthew 18, it says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Here we are, this idea of gathering together with other believers to petition the Lord, ask of the Lord, right? praying to the Lord with, and there's a promise attached to this gathering together of praying, right? My Father will hear you. I'm in the midst of it, right? I'm there. I'm in the midst there with you. The Father is in heaven, right? So there's a promise attached to this gathering together of believers. So we have in Acts and Pentecost, we have them continuing in one accord in prayer and supplication. We're already starting into Acts, right? There's already been instances of this gathering together back in the upper room, right? Waiting for Pentecost, and they're together. We see souls, thousands of souls converted as a fruit of their petitions and a fruit of the longings and prayers, right? They continue steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, right? We see in Acts chapter 4, there's corporate prayer during fierce affliction and persecution. Okay? After Peter gets released from jail by the angel, where does he go? He goes to a prayer meeting. He knew they were going to be meeting there praying for him, right? Maybe it was an established time that he knew that they already gathered together regularly for corporate prayer, but he went to a prayer meeting. We see in Acts 13, we see Barnabas and others gathering together for prayer and for laying on of hands and fasting. There are some indications that, would somebody grab Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16? So 5:19 Ephesians, 3:16 Colossians. 3:16.
Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Okay. That was Ephesians, correct, Karen?
That was, yes.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all the ways, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God.
Very good. And this is obviously applicable to the, you know, we've got this as part of our worship service, but there's some applicability to the gathering of the prayer meeting, of the edifying of each other and the building up of each other through scripture prayers, right? Psalms and hymns and things like that, as we incorporate that into our prayers. All right, so a brief history as I trek right along. Early church, they're meeting in catacombs, right? There's an intense time of persecution. They can't just go to a church building and meet. They're hiding and they're praying. There's persecuted groups throughout history, the Waldenses, the Lollards, the Hussites, the Huguenots, all these different groups that usually had some sort of persecution tied to them, whether it was justified or not, or whether maybe they were an offshoot or what have you. But there was almost always prayer and prayer-type meetings that these kinds of groups and persecuted Christians across the histories of gathering together for that time. There were soldiers in the Dutch Republic Army during the Reformation that actually had intentional prayer meetings together. We have the persecution by the Stuarts in Scotland. There would be these small prayer meetings that were organized typically by gender, where you'd have the men together, you'd have the women together, you might have the pastors together, that they would have these special prayer meetings. The Scottish Covenanters put together these things that they called like praying societies. Was essentially prayer meetings, though they got super structured and very heavily rules-based, with you got to do it this way and this way and not this way. But still, they had this recurring prayer meeting idea. We have religious refugees in the Netherlands that would attend regularly to prayer meetings and have their refugees come together for prayer meetings. We had the revivals in the 1600s and 1700s. Edwards wrote a book specifically on corporate prayer. And that book was influential to folks like William Carey and John Sutcliffe. It played a major part in the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, I think. It was corporate prayer, and those prayer meetings was a big part of that time and that revival. There were local level prayer meetings at the churches and the sessions. There were big, like, organized concert hall type prayer meetings where a big camp would get together and do prayer meetings. Based like on geographical areas. So we see this throughout history, this recurring theme of believers getting together, not just in their prayer closet, not just praying by themselves in their closets, but getting together with other believers to pray and to petition. All right? Spurgeon, he organized prayer meetings at his church, right? The Metropolitan Tabernacle, I think is what it was, right? I think his was on Monday evenings, is typically when his were done. There were great revivals and have been great revivals even in the 20th century that seem to be that offshoot from great attendance towards prayer meetings. We see there's a revival of the Welsh in 1904, Latvia in 1934. More recently, there's some written revivals in Romania. I mentioned earlier in Korea, where you know you have great growth in evangelical churches and Reformed churches. You have the daily prayer meetings that they're attending. So there's a great and rich history of believers getting together, even if it may not be a clear quote-unquote command, though there probably is actually a command for getting together in a prayer meeting. You see great and rich blessing that comes historically as we see getting together and praying together. All right. Edwin Hatfield concluded his sermon on prayer meetings by saying that those who make a habit of attending to them and participating in them usually, quote, experience more sweet and pure delight in their very exercise. They, quote, grow more rapidly and steadily in grace, become the most devotional, active, and useful Christians, and become the life and soul, as it were, of the church. All right, so we have history, time and time again, of where the Lord has blessed, you know, faithful attendance to the prayer meetings, where a robust spiritual life flows, revival, all of that, right? And there are specific promises tied to gathering together with believers. We have the promise, I mean, that is tied together for the corporate gathering, but when we gather together in our prayer meetings, there's that promise that the Lord is in the midst of us, right? So there is that is a precious and glorious truth that we should just cling to. So we kind of covered a little bit of history, the importance of. Let's talk about a few practical ways to pray during the prayer meeting and at the prayer meeting. All right, and these are predominantly, I'd say, really wise counsel, practical from a standpoint. It wasn't as much like quote-unquote scripture to support any of these particular things, but I think you'll agree that in most of these, there's a lot of wisdom tied up in it. So the first thing that McGraw said here is that you really ought to prioritize the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer as being like the focus of the prayer meeting. So, kiddos, children, older and younger, what's the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. Second petition. Thy, what is it? Thy kingdom come. The third? Thy will be done. Right? So when we, if that's our focus, as Ryan says it ought to be, that means there's this now direct focus on who our eyes should be fixed on, right? Our Lord, right? That our focus is on Lord, our Lord and God, right? Prayer, our prayers of adoration, so we follow that Matthew Henry pattern for prayer. Prayers for adoration basically covers a lot of that. But you'll see throughout each of the sections that we have at our prayer meeting how it ties back to making Christ and God the focus, right? Through adoration, through the prayers of that his kingdom would be expanded, that that the Lord would reign in the hearts of believers, that people would find their contentment in Christ, that all these kind of things that point back to Christ, right? And even when we're praying for helps for others, it's back towards with a focus on Christ, right? So the goal and glory of these prayer meetings, or the goal of the prayer meetings, ultimately, is with making Christ the focus, is that you're intending to pray and with the intent of seeing God's name made famous and glorious throughout both the church and abroad, all right? So in light of those three petitions, you know, there'll be some prayers that kind of underpin those three petitions of hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So we pray our confessions in light of the will of God, his glory and holiness. We pray petitions based on the spreading of that of the glory of God through the meeting of our own personal needs, right? We pray that the Lord would be glorified in us as we grow in grace, that he would be faithful to grow us in grace and godliness, right? When he is faithful in that way and we acknowledge that he's faithful in that way, that is bringing praise and glory to him. We lift up our thanksgiving as praise unto the Lord for his goodness and because of his great name, right? Like we have been so richly blessed in how great the Lord has bestowed upon us in his providence such great things, right? Both physically and spiritually, even in our own little congregation here. And when we thank him with that view of the Lord is good, he is great, he is worthy, and we ought to be thanking him because of that. And even when we pray intercessions, right? We're praying that God's will and glory would, that his will would be done, that he would be glorified, that perhaps, you know, we do want to see physical healing of our precious brothers and sisters in the faith. But we also pray, and I've heard James say it, I've heard Charlie say it, I've heard others say it, that in the midst of that illness or whatever, that they would grow in grace through that suffering, that they would know Christ better through that suffering, right? That's a Christ-centered prayer in the prayer meeting, right? That they would use, that the Lord would use that affliction well to their glory and the glory of the church, or the glory of Him for the betterment of their souls. As a means to share the gospel, right? Lord, you know, strengthen our hearts and our bodies so that we could have a better opportunity to preach the gospel to others. You know, Lord, as, you know, we pray that your will would be done at the ministry at the abortion clinic, right? That you would, that your name would be made famous, that you would touch the hearts of the women that are going in there with hardness of heart toward their children, that you would turn their hearts back towards their children, right? But all of it is with Christ as the focus, that the Lord would be doing this and be glorified, right? We want the hearts changed. We want the Lord glorified. Praying scripture. Now, you'll see recently, I mean, this has always, I think, has been James' focus, is to try and encourage folks to consider Scripture in their prayer. But even more recently, within probably the past month and a half, as we've kind of changed how the prayer meeting has been designed, it has really been focused on trying to help those of us who have been asked to lead a section in grabbing Scripture to undergird and support the prayers that we petition the Lord with, right? So we have the scripture passages that are built in the prayer that we all say together, right? And then the men that have been leading have been at least trying, hopefully by God's grace, we've been doing well, finding scripture that supports kind of what is the focus of that section, right? So that we can pray scripture, we can pray the Lord's thoughts after Him Himself, right? So one reason why that's so important is, as at least as I am prone to do it, I full transparency at the prayer meeting, I write down my prayers ahead of time. I literally read them because I go on some complete train wreck of a, you know, theological nightmare if I don't, right? So it helps me stay focused. But also, when we're intentional about what we pray, how we say that we're using Scripture, which is authoritative and true and without error, it helps others to lend their amen at the end. So if I pray really quickly, which I don't when I have the words in front of me because I can slow down, if I am extemporaneously praying, I tend to get fast. Even now in my teaching, I probably get a little fast. The faster I get in a prayer, probably hard for y'all to say amen at the end, though you might bear with me and say amen anyway, right? But when we have when we take the time to consider Scripture and support it, we know that we can say amen to that because we know that whatever the man brought forward to petition the Lord with, it was filled with the rich wisdom of His Word. When you also do that, folks, it builds up your own private prayer life, okay? It's causing you to go and search the Scriptures and grab a rich content out of God's Word to apply not only to the prayer meetings but to your own prayer life. It builds up your own knowledge in Scripture itself, right? You can't help but grow in the wisdom of the Lord by digging into His Word, right? That's just like the natural outworking of the Lord through the ordinary means of digging into His Word. Well, when you're digging into His Word to find Scripture to pray about and to pray with, you're building up that wellspring of Scripture within your heart. And one easy way to do this, y'all, is the Psalms, right? We have a rich book in the Bible specifically that are practically prayers, right, in many situations. And such an easy place to start in finding just ways to pepper in throughout as you pray. Scripture straight from the Psalms. Yes, ma'am.
And I would just add to that there is a psalm for every single section of what we pray. There's adoring psalms and confessional psalms and all of that. So it is a good way to get you into praying through the Scriptures.
Funny how that works, right?
Yeah.
All right. It's important, y'all, to also come in order to pray, right? James and the elders do a really good job making sure that all the prayer requests, for by and large, are gathered ahead of time. We've got this fantastic pamphlet that has a massive list of prayer requests, so there's not a lot of time spent at the beginning gathering others. There might be the offhanded, oh, James forgot to get this in the prayer meeting or in the prayer booklet, can you just make sure this gets added later and that we can cover it, right? But by and large, we don't spend 15, 20 minutes gathering prayer requests, right? But also important as into coming in order to pray is coming with the right heart and attitude. So coming with humility, understanding that we're about to gather together with other believers and petition the Lord God Almighty, right? So there ought to be some humility that comes with that, some solemnity I believe that's the right way you pronounce that word. Ultimately, there's a heart that you come at with. And so if you can take time ahead of time to prepare your heart, just like you would on the Lord's Day, preparing to come here to attend to the means, you take some time to prepare your own heart. And I think I've got help on that later if I remember to bring it up. And then lastly, you can even use, since we have the Bible study that happens ahead of time, it's, you know, near around 30 minutes or so prior to the prayer meeting itself, use that time, you know, focus intently on the words that Pastor James has put together and he's sharing with us to prepare your own heart for the prayer meeting, right? It's you know, where there's not all kinds of entertainment and stuff happening during that time period. It's James delivering the words of the Lord. And so use that. Use that to build yourself, to get yourself ready. So this is a little more maybe practical. And I don't think I've really heard that too much because we are relatively general in how we come. But avoid being too specific. We don't need every nitty-gritty procedural piece of information from a person's doctor's visit to accurately and prayerfully pray for them. That might be good stuff to know after the fact or before the fact, but during it, the Lord knows what is on your heart. The Lord knows what folks are dealing with. If when we start getting specific, we run the risk of quickly diving into the arena of gossip, right? So there are definitely details that should rightly be avoided in a prayer meeting setting, right? The Lord knows the names. The Lord knows the details. So keep it relatively general. And if you need guidance on what that might be in any particular situation, err on the side of caution, but you can also ask Pastor James and the elders. As mentioned before with Scripture, you pray so that others can say amen. In question 107, it says, of the Shorter Catechism, what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? And it says that, in part, that the amen teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only. So it's us assenting to what was prayed. It's us agreeing to it and also saying we also are lifting up this same petition as our petition to the Lord, right? We adopt those prayers as our own when we say amen and when we pray in a way that others can say amen. When we're supposed to be together in one accord, praying in one accord, right? If our brothers and sisters at the prayer meeting can't say amen to that, how can they actually be praying in one accord with us, right? Avoid as possible the I's, right? Use we style language, right? Because this is a corporate meeting. It's not a private meeting. It's not your prayer closet prayers. We are praying on behalf of the congregation or a set of people, right? So make sure that it's we language. If it's I's, how can somebody say amen to that, right? Maybe they're going to say amen to, you know, oh Lord God, I am the chief of sinners. Amen, right? You are that's what you're agreeing with at that point. And that may be the case, but still. Anyway, so that's where I'm going with that. All right. This one, again, pretty specific, and I don't think we've ever dived into this specifically as being an issue. He said avoid political references. It's not to say you don't talk about politics or don't pray about politics, but you'll see even in Matthew Henry's pattern, there are specific ways to pray in the realm of politics, right? Praying for the rulers, praying for our magistrates, praying that the Lord's will would be done in the legislation of things, right? But we're not praying, Lord, let X candidate get into office, right? And that's probably a little specific. It could be potentially polarizing. It could actually cause disunity if we're not talking about sin issues, where we're just talking about preferential candidates kind of thing, right? But granted, we can all agree that there are probably certain candidates that we would all not want to be in the position of leadership, but still praying for the Lord's will to be done and that he would be glorified and that the hearts of our leaders would be turned to him and they would lead with wisdom and godliness. That's a godly way to pray. What I don't mean, though, is you don't not pray for certain things that we know are wicked, right? So abortion, we all know, is abhorrently wicked, right? Praying for the abolition of abortion is downright commanded, right? But perhaps, and this is me, as I was thinking through what he put in here, trying to find some examples, perhaps things like the laws surrounding immigration and refugees and the current events related to them, we're not praying specific laws. We're praying about, you know, we're praying on ways that we can fulfill the Great Commission, that we can encourage believers to live out their faith, that we could, that we would pray that the Lord would cause the leaders to lead wisely and legislate wisely, what that may be. Yes, Dave.
Although I remember myself praying publicly for a specific previous governor who had the power to stop the implementation of homosexual, they call it marriage, you can't have marriage, that's the term they use, because he directly had in his authority the ability to say no. So in that case, I don't feel like, you know, we're saying we're our man would win. We're praying that this one who sinned, which I believe he openly sinned, I don't think it's wrong for us to pray in those terms.
Yeah, there's a certain level. It's those political issues that are more nuanced. So Charlie and Oscar and Peter and I had discussions back and forth between houses in the unloading and loading, and we talked about the gun issue and the stuff that's just happened recently in Texas. We probably all have opinions on the best way to approach gun laws, but we're not praying that certain gun laws will be enacted. We would pray that folks, that hearts would be turned in repentance and faith toward the Lord, so that the violence in the hearts of people would no longer be the issue that's causing the gun violence, but just that our leaders would lead and legislate with wisdom in a way that's going to preserve life, right? And allow people to defend themselves. However that works out. Yes, Pastor James.
This is another one of those places where just being very familiar with the Psalms helps you pray well.
Yeah.
Because there are many places in the Psalms where there are wicked rulers, where there are wicked things being done nationally, sins of the people to be repented of. And the more you pray, you know, rise up, O God, in righteousness, you know, take revenge on behalf of the weak and the poor, you know, destroy the pride of men who raise themselves up against you and your good commandments. You know, the more conformed our language is to the language that God himself has given us, not only do we steer clear of becoming too narrow or focused on, you know, particular moments, but you actually end up praying much more strongly than you would have if you're praying for, you know, this bill and not that bill, or because now you're laying hold of heaven and you're laying hold of God, and you're remembering that what's going on in politics is not just men wrangling with one another, but a people before the living God who are provoking him on the one hand and depending upon his mercy on the other hand. You get much more, you get vertical, if you're familiar with that vertical versus horizontal focus as you think about relationships, you get much more vertical very quickly. And you can even come away realizing that the things that are going on in the politics are much more serious and significant than you thought before you began to pray that way. So I encourage you to see the way the Psalms lead you to pray in those situations, and have your own prayers and then, of course, your own thoughts and hearts shaped by that language.
Yeah. I'm just gonna read the headers for these and might make a comment because there's not enough content to do a second Lord's Day teaching, but we're also basically at time. So avoiding vain repetition, and by that he's saying that the prayer meeting is essentially one giant long prayer, right? So be mindful as folks are praying for things that we're like not all praying for the exact same thing, the exact same way, right? We wouldn't do that in our prayer closets when we're praying to the Lord, praying the same thing over and over again. Try to avoid that as possible. Keeping it brief, but also not being a slave to the clock. You know, there'll be times when the prayer is just intense and we may very well go past, you know, 8 o'clock, right? And then there'll be times where it just kind of peters out and, well, it fizzles out. Sorry, Peter. Yeah, that was funny, wasn't it, Zebby? I tried. Don't preach sermons in your prayer, right? You're not speaking to people. You're praying to the Lord, right? So you're addressing God, not men. Encouraging all types of people to pray. So right now, Pastor James and the elders are trying to get men to lead each section, right? But there might be ways that you can help, like your young ones, to pray. Maybe not straight out loud, but perhaps like what I try and do sometimes with Kaylee and Isaac is say, hey, guys, we're about to be at the supplication section. I want you to find 3 prayer requests on that list and pray for them. You can even just use the exact same words that are there in the booklet and just pray just like that, right? To get them practicing thinking and meditating that way. Don't avoid being afraid of not praying well. As James and I were talking about this morning, and I know probably all of us have been guilty of in the past, that other people are praying and we're thinking about what we're going to pray about, right? And how we're going to say it, right? You know, focus on the words that they're saying and the fact that you're joining your hearts with them, not about what you're going to pray. You're praying in praise to the triune God, right? So that you're praying to the Father in the name of Jesus through and for the Holy Spirit. Something not mentioned, this is the help I was going to talk about that's not mentioned in the book that I would encourage you to do on occasion, is use, for those that are coming to the prayer meeting, use Wednesday as maybe a designated time of fasting, right? Fast in preparation for the prayer meeting. You might find yourself, A, way more focused when you come in a prayerful spirit, but I promise you, you will be very encouraged if you do that. You don't have to do that every Wednesday night, but from time to time, just say, you know what, this Wednesday, I'm going to fast up until the prayer meeting, right? And that way, you end up already getting into the attitude of prayer throughout the day because you're reminded as those pangs of hunger hit you that's right, we've got the prayer meeting. Lord God, you know, uphold me with your grace and support me and sustain me when I'm hungry, especially hungry for your word, all that kind of stuff, right? Spend time in prayer the day of. So, you know, if you're fasting, you can't help but spend some time in prayer in the day of. Okay? So in closing, I really got to hurry. I grabbed this. I think this was from Beakey's book that I read. Errol Hulse writes, "You can tell with a fair degree of accuracy what the church is like by the demeanor or substance of the weekly prayer meeting. Is there genuine evangelistic concern? If so, it will be expressed in the prayers. Is there a heartfelt longing for the conversion of unconverted family members? If so, that is sure to come to the surface. Is there a world vision and a fervent desire for revival and the glory of our Redeemer among the nations of the world? Such a burden cannot be suppressed. Is there a heart agony about famine and war and the need for the gospel of peace among the suffering multitudes of mankind? The church prayer meeting will answer that question. Intercession in the prayer meeting will soon reveal a loving church that cares for those who are oppressed and weighed down with trials and burdens. Those bearing trials too painful or personal to be described in public will nevertheless find comfort in the prayer meeting, for there the Holy Spirit is especially at work." And so Beakey actually closes his little book with some questions. These are questions for you to ponder in your heart. We're not answering them, right? These are rhetorical. But do you support your church's prayer meeting with secret prayer and with your presence? Have you grasped the purpose and value? Do you agree with Matthew Henry when he said, "When God designs mercy, he stirs up prayer"? Do you believe that God is sovereignly pleased to tie together revival and prayer? Do you realize the value of attending the prayer meeting together as a family, the value of teaching your children verbally and by example, that just as your own family is bonded together by praying together, so the church family grows and stays together by praying together? So, the last thing that I thought in this particular book, and it's not the one you all have, it's the other one I mentioned, he said this, if Pastor James were to announce that in this next prayer meeting, the Apostle Paul is going to be there and be present, we'd probably all be there, right? How exciting would that be to attend a prayer meeting with the Apostle Paul? It's not going to happen, but Beakey said this, someone more important is going to be there, right? The Lord Jesus Christ will be there. He's not silent. He's silent, but yet he's a speaking guest at every prayer meeting where two or more are gathered in his name. So I thought that was a really, really convicting way to put that. Because we'd chomp at the bit to talk to Apostle Paul. Yes, sir.
Just one more thing to correspond to the last point from Miki. We had some instruction in the person who worked with the Holy Spirit a couple months ago that many of us found very helpful and convicting. One of the main things that Scripture describes the Holy Spirit doing is helping us to pray. If you want to know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, not only praying on your own, but praying corporately is a way to enter into, and you don't want to say, like, activate the work of the Spirit. But if you know that that's something that He is especially present unto us and powerful unto us to do, if you desire to know the Holy Spirit and to experience His working, participate in corporate prayer.
Jeremiah, I think, oh, you're just pointing to Hone? Okay, Hone.
This is more to do with corporate prayer rather than a prayer meeting, because in a prayer meeting is usually everybody is gathered pretty closely together. But I noticed under the section dealing with at the end of the prayer, you need to be able to say Amen. You cannot say Amen if you cannot hear what people are saying.
Right.
In private prayer, you can speak quietly to yourself. And God hears you, when you do that in public as well. But the other members of the congregation can't hear you. And getting a little old and long in the tooth, I find it sometimes difficult to be able to say Amen when we pray here, because I can't hear what's being said. So please speak up when you're praying for the congregation. Oh, one final thought. Why do I know this? I know this because when I first started in the ministry, one of the first things that was said to me by a member of my congregation is, Honey, you need to speak up. We can't hear you. So I've been guilty of this too. So please, let us hear what you're saying.
Sure. That's the end. Thank you all for your attentiveness. Again, maybe a little heavy-handed on attending. There's a lot of value in attending. I think we kind of established that. It's easy for me to say. We live 5 minutes away, right? Honestly, we don't have an excuse not to come. My schedule is very amiable to Wednesday nights, and we live 5 minutes away. That's not the case for everybody. So we know everybody's situation is different. But if you can, you have the power to, the ability to, try and come, especially when you can, right? You will be blessed. And will be blessed by you being there, right? Because we're together. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you especially for the way that you work and meet us as we gather together in prayer and worship. Lord God, we're about to depart to the other building where we will gather again to pray and to praise, and to sing, and to confess, and to hear the word preached, and to partake of your supper. Lord, may our hearts be attuned to you. May our ears be open to the word preached. May our hearts be full of joy as we sing and pray, Lord. May we build each other up today in the faith. May we encourage one another. Lord, be glorified in everything that happens today. And guard our hearts as we go forward the rest of the week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.